God loves all humans. Every last one. Hitler. Mubarak. Every last one. The person who hates you the most. The person who last insulted you the worst. The person who rejected you in school, on the job. The one who hates God and says so. They're atheist, agnostic. The false teacher of religion. The self-important educator. God loves them. Well, isn't that sweet? Except we understand more about what that actually means. They're drawing breath because he allows them to do it. As a matter of fact, it goes further than that. He's giving them the breath. He's giving them the energy in their cells. Where's that coming from? Did he go to the cell energy bank? Does he go down and plug into the human life source? Yeah, he does. It's him. Life is coming from him. He's giving the people who hate him himself. He's giving himself. He's giving his life away. He's giving his life to people who hate him. God loves all humans. That's what it means. It's not sweet. It's astounding. It makes no sense. Not to us, it doesn't. First, though, he created them all. And he continues to grant potential life to those in his family. Because there is a possibility they will choose his way and be members of his family. That's why he made them. Humans don't love God. They don't know how. They're not interested. He can't tell them what to do. That's quite clear. And they don't love God. They don't love those who love God. But he loves them. We are to love all humans. Can we love all humans as God does? Well, there's a good question. If we could, and we were expected in our short lifetimes, our very short lifetimes, how could we do that? How could we actively, selflessly sacrifice of our very life, our very being, our very energy, our minds, our existence? How could we do that for the whole human race, just as Jesus Christ did it? And the Father do it now. Are we even supposed to do that? Do we misunderstand? Is it something we shouldn't do? All right. Here is a coworker letter. It just isn't recent, that's all. It's actually a little older than recent. Matter of fact, it's a little older than older. Coworker letter dated December 29, 1966. Do you realize what's just ahead for you? Here we are, entering another new year. But also a million times more important, we are right on the very threshold of a new world. You probably never thought of this before, but consider. If I said to you, Jesus Christ has shown me that he has called you, yes, you, to preach his gospel now, today, would you reply, what? Called me? Preach the gospel? Why, I can't preach. I couldn't be a preacher. I'm not joking. Yeah, although he was funny. When you talked to him, you'd find out he was funny. I'm serious. I do say to you, on the authority of Jesus Christ has called you to preach his gospel now and to have a vital part in changing the world, in the soon coming wonderful world tomorrow, and you have been called by Jesus Christ to have part in it too. By the way, that's not me. That's just the way he wrote. It's all capitals and bold, right? So I know which one to push, right? But what about right now? Listen, this, I'm not making any of this, I'm just word for word. Listen, This, I think, will amaze you. In this great work of God, in preparing the way for Christ's coming to straighten out and save the world, he actually has called you to preach his gospel now. Here is an explanation in a way you probably never realized before. Jesus Christ, just before ascending to heaven, said to his disciples, not only his apostles, but all disciples, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Now understand this. The gospel message was sent from God by Jesus Christ over 1984 years ago, but even then Jesus said, I have not spoken of myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. But further, that of himself he could do nothing. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. The Father dwelt in and empowered Jesus, not as a literal person, but by his Holy Spirit. And it was the power of God's Spirit working in and through then the human body of Jesus that started out the preaching of the gospel. 1966. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the same Holy Spirit to enter into the work. And through the collective body of all his disciples, thus the church came to be called the body of Christ. It is now the collective body in and through which God's Spirit preaches the gospel. Can you see this on the page? Those of you who remember who I'm talking about, right? This includes every real Christian. Now, Jesus said, speaking of our day, just before his return as the King of Kings to usher in the peaceful and happy world tomorrow, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end of this world come. But how? I myself, an ordained minister, I had been ordained in June 1931, had been able to preach the gospel to only 40 people. But now, the help of co-workers made it possible for all 16 of us to at least preach to 1,000 people. Subtract the 40 I could reach alone, and their part of the work meant that they were getting the gospel preached to an additional 960 people. On the average, every one of them was responsible for getting the gospel to 64 people. I mean, is that unreasonable? It's rational. Each co-worker was, in effect, preaching to 64 people. I, an ordained minister alone, had been preaching to only 40. You see then how the prayers and offerings of these few co-workers each was responsible for preaching the gospel to 60% more people than I could alone. Now he goes on and he adds on to it and he works out the numbers and so forth. It's Herbert Armstrong, of course. But if you took the numbers today, just today, you're preaching to just under 300 people alone. You haven't done anything other than support the work, pray for the work. That's it. There's more coming. But you're, right now, individually, you're responsible for just under 300 people. I could go through all the numbers, but that's boring. And he goes on. It is today a mighty and a powerful worldwide work that God is using you, as well as me, in doing. Doesn't it give you a thrill? Doesn't it make your heart leap for joy? What a privilege. Time is growing short. This year we must work ever harder. You, as the only one co-worker, are preaching to Christ's gospel to approximately 300 people every month. I changed the number. Beside paying for good news subscriptions and others. And if you are faithful, if you are led by God's Spirit, if you remain fervent in prayer, if you overcome, if you grow spiritually, you shall have a part in God's kingdom. Far more important than being president of the United States. Far more important than any person ever held any human office on this earth. What a privilege. So the question is, how have we come to feel about going to the world? How much do we care for the 7 billion people who don't know why they draw breath? When was the last time you heard about this, talked about this, thought about this, prayed about this? How do you feel about it? Are you interested in anyone else knowing the plan of God? Are you responsible? Does God hold you responsible? Do you think you're responsible? Well, have you been praying? Have you been yearning for people in the world to understand the gospel of the kingdom? Because, just so you know, well over half of the ministry has for 16 years. Quietly, it's like It's like trying to hold back a team of wild horses, holding them back yourself, who want to go. I don't know if you've ever held onto a husky. He wants to go for a walk because huskies pull things. You ever try to do that? That's what it's been like. And finally, 2.5 years ago, they said, okay, we waited long enough. One general conference, then another one. Finally, the men who had held it up were removed. And it, ta-da, this is what happened. They were very unhappy with the process of what had happened. I want to let you know that this has caused an outpouring of what God told us to do in the first place. And we believe that we will, God willing, we will be able to do that. As followers of Jesus Christ and the Father of all human beings, how should we dedicate ourselves? How should we be involved? How should we be involved in the pursuit of going into all the world and as this age comes to a screeching, grinding, painful, torturous end? So let's look at how God sees the work. Work, in quotation marks. I don't like doing this thing, but the work, okay? Is he solely interested in developing his church? Is he through doing the work? Is the work over with? Has the gospel gone to the world and it's done? Is he interested in telling his creation the purpose and plan of life itself, or is he going to keep them ignorant until Christ returns? As we learn to imitate and follow Jesus Christ, let's become students of, and here's your title, God's love for all the world, for all humans. God's love for all humans. Let's be students of that. Go into all the world. 1 Timothy 2. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. For those of you who are online, I deeply appreciate the fact that you're not able to be here, and I hope you're encouraged by what the administration, the servants of the servants, are doing in the United Church of God. One person told me, if you're not with us now, it's like the family of Noah who jumped off the boat just as the rain started to fall. And I thought that's a wonderful analogy. Of all the times to walk away, now was not the time. God's approach to all men is that he insists, he yearns, he with his power, with his energy, with his unbounding outgoing concern, wants every one of them to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for those people who agree with me, those people who treat me well, those people who are of the right political party, those people who are in the church, and of course none of that's there. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, for everybody, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's good. That's good. That is what's good. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So if we're going to argue with those in authority for whom God gave himself, we're arguing with the ones that God gave himself to bring about into the family. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He knew what he was talking about. He's saying, look, I get it. I hope you do too. God is the source of every last thing that is of value, every good thing, every powerful thing, every useful thing. He's the source of all life. We don't have to turn, that's in James 1. James 1 says all good things come down from him, from the Father of lights. All good things. In other words, there's nothing worthwhile. There's nothing of any value. There's certainly nothing eternal that comes from this world or from Satan or from any of the leaders of this world. On the other hand, he says, pray for them. Support them. Those then I put you in authority. I put you in authority under their over you. I'll take care of it. I'll build my church. God isn't like humans. He doesn't return evil for evil. He doesn't do that. Remember, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is while they were dividing his clothes. As he was hanging on the cross dying, they're betting on his clothes. Who gets his robe? He said, "For God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Of course, that's Jesus Christ. That's God. No human could do that. Well, we'll see that's not true. Humans can do that. Isaiah 55, though. Let's go back there first. Isaiah 55. Humans can do just like Jesus Christ. He said we would do these things and greater than he said. And being forgiving of your enemies while they're killing you is possible. It is possible. In other words, caring for people so much that you don't want them hurt, no matter what they're doing to you. No matter how they're behaving with each other. You care for them so much, you will support them anyway. Isaiah 55, verse 6. 55, 6. Seek the Lord. This is how God thinks. Seek the Lord, in verse 6, while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. In other words, you know, wake up. Don't act like this anymore. Pretty simple, right? Repent, all you evil sinners. All right? Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then comes the stuff that makes no sense. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways, not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, what do you suppose he means? After all, if you're a member of a church and you go every Sunday, if you have the biggest Christmas tree on the block, and you know you give money to the church, well, then you're a good Christian. Well, no, we know that's wrong. So, because we keep the Sabbath and we attend the holy days and we support God's church, and that means we think like God. That isn't what that says. His thoughts aren't like our thoughts. Our ways aren't like his ways. We don't think like him. We don't live like him. There's another way of life, another set of thoughts, and no matter how we reason through the way we should be treated or what we should do, we don't know what we're talking about. He says, I can't think like you. You can't think like me. We have to come together. God is motivated to give himself to his creation because he made it, he supports it, he expects it to go somewhere, and he's going to bring it there. I have to turn there, but John 3:16, of course, points that out. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, in other words, supports him, participates with him, joins with him, should have everlasting life. Shouldn't perish, but should have everlasting life. See, God intends for mankind to learn how to think, how to live, how to be like him, not like us. Change. Become different. Repent. Believe the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ said. Change to become like him. Compassion for those who resist him. I'm going to say it again. Compassion, caring, support for those who resist us. Matthew 5. The Beatitudes, those sweet things, Beatitudes, that's what they say down at those evangelical churches. The problem with the Beatitudes is human beings can't understand them, certainly can't agree with them, and most of all, can't do them. The reason is because we don't think like God. That's what he was saying in Isaiah 55. Matthew 5 and verse, let's go to verse 38. That's good. Let's go there. Verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Talk about being a wimp. If you're going to be a Christian, look at what? You have to give in to the used car salesman. No, this is about supporting those who resist you. Someone who's being selfish is resisting you, aren't they? Aren't they? Give me your cloak. I want to sue you. Okay. this won't fly. There's no way you could run a kingdom like this. This railroad's going to fail. See, we don't think like him. Verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn away. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I'm telling you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And why would I do that? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you use the mathematical formula of a corollary, in other words, it says here, if you don't do this, we may not be sons of your Father in heaven. So if we will not do this, if we can't do this, if we can't come to do this, love the world as God does, we can't be sons of our Father in heaven. Therefore, we can't develop his character. We can't prepare a people. We are of all men most miserable. We are worthless. And Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore become perfect. Spiritually mature, if you will. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Because he does know how to give of himself. Under a section of the General Conference called Advancing the Work, Melvin Rhodes had a couple things to say. And he wasn't into this 10 minutes until nobody was leaning back, nobody was leaning forward, everyone sat up. He said, this is the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible, 1611. In those days, people died for the Bible. They carried the Bible everywhere. They had meetings in the back of the Roman Catholic churches where they read the Bible. And it would say different things that were being said in the front. In 1900, the first year of the printing of the King James Bible, that more secular books were printed than the Bible, society officially rejected God's Word as the most important thing it could read. David Livingston, you remember the story of Stanley Livingston? You know what David Livingston was doing in Africa? Stanley Livingston, you must be Mr. Livingston, I presume. Well, what was he doing there? Well, why was he there? Do you know? He was bringing the Bible to Africa. That's why he was there. As a matter of fact, in Africa, they will tell you that David Livingston brought light to Africa. Of all the nations on earth now, Melvin Rhodes pointed out, the only place Christianity is advancing and growing and prospering is Africa. You know what religion is prospering and growing other than in Africa? Islam. Very fast. Islam is growing everywhere else. He said in Ghana, he has spoken to, he said in Ghana, he's spoken to the Virgins Club, and he says he's an honorary member, and told them the solution to the problem of AIDS, HIV, is God's way of life. That's explained in the Bible. He said keeping the Ten Commandments would stop AIDS, HIV within 25 years. There would be none. And then he did this. Turn to Mark 1. He said, he told them in Africa, what's needed is a life-changing message. You're dying, he said. Your children are dying. Everyone is dying. You need a life-changing message. Now, these people he's talking to aren't in the church. Isn't that a waste of time? Mark 1 and verse 14. He said, I told them this. Now, after John, in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And he turned over to Matthew 28. Let's go there. Matthew 20, it's really not that far back. Only a couple pages, you know. Depends on your Bible, but Matthew 28. Maybe even it's on the previous page. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So I'll take care of it from here. I got it. You can't help me. I'm God. I got it. I have position authority. I'm God. I'm in charge. Get out of my way. I'm building my church. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And look here. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? You take verse 18 and you take verse 20 and you say them together, and he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, and I'm with you always as you go. Now, just a thought, just an aside. One of those folks who decided that we were not going to go to the world because it was a waste of money. I'm not telling you something someone said to me. I'm not telling you something someone heard. I'm telling you a council member speaking to me privately. We will not do this. It's a waste of money to go to the world because human beings cannot call other human beings into the church. John 6. John 6. Verse 42. Now, again, here is the Savior out in front of humanity telling us how to get into the kingdom, how to do about it, and he's being kicked from behind. Let's watch what happens. John 6, 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Who's this guy? Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, don't you keep murmuring over there in the corner. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So what? Jesus Christ can't call anyone either. And he said, I'll go with you until the end of the age. We're going together. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore into all the world. I'll be with you until the end of the age. And he can't call anyone either. We're in this together. So the excuse, we can't go to the world. It's a waste of time and money and effort and talent. Because we can't call anyone, we'll tell it to Jesus Christ because he's doing it. He's going into the world. I think we better pay attention. When people understand the truth of God, Melvin Rhodes said, when they get the truth of God, it saves lives. They don't know to wash their hands. They get sick and die because of hygiene problems. They don't know what monogamy is. They never heard the word. They don't understand the concept of monogamy. Simple concepts, right? That we consider these things normal. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because how many simple concepts don't we get? Like going to the world, for instance. Mankind is being approached. They're being approached. And the choice is being given them, life or death. And God's church is an irremovable, intrinsic, wholly necessary, embedded part of going to the world. You know what? We can just say we won't do it, and God says, I will raise up stones if I have to do this. I will not do this alone. I will include others. And that's how that is. Do we so love the world that we can sacrifice as begotten sons that whosoever believes in Christ may have everlasting life? I'll say it again. Do we so love the world that we can sacrifice as begotten sons? That whosoever believes in Jesus Christ may have everlasting life? Because he can. Jesus Christ can sacrifice himself and did. Mr. Armstrong often said that you are converted as much as your heart is in the work. Matthew 24. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I don't like telling stories about myself. I think it draws your attention away from what God's saying. Tell you a story about me, who cares? But this is an experience I've had you haven't had. I'm going to tell you something you haven't had happen to you. And it's really important. Some time ago, last summer or spring, I started to have a detached retina. And went to the doctor for general physical, and I said, I see rings of light. He said, what? Now, this is my buddy. His name is Bob Hanel, and we just kid around. I go in for an examination, and we just joke for 15 minutes, 20 minutes. People wait in the waiting room while we fool around. And he said, what? And he stopped. What do you mean you see? I said, wait a minute. And he pulls the thing off the wall, and he's looking in my eye. He says, my toys aren't any good. He said, I'm going to send you over to see somebody who knows what they're talking about. I said, What do you mean? What do you mean you see rings? You see rings of light? Yeah. He said, no, you're not going to do that anymore. We're going to. So I went and saw a doctor that afternoon. He sent me to not a surgeon, but anyway, I forget what, it's not an optometrist, it's the next step up. It's a medical doctor. I don't know how to explain this, other than to tell you, and it's R-rated, okay? So get ready. Lean back, they put painkiller in your eye, you can't feel anything, and then they take a lens, and they put it under your eyelid, and it holds your eyelid open. Oh, one other thing. They dilate your eye so it can't close when light comes in it. So it's open, wide open, and you can't close your eyelid because this thing is there that's got a lens in it. Okay, the lens magnifies light, right? That's what a lens does. It magnifies light, makes it, you know what magnifying is? Brighter. Can't close your eye. It's dilated, it's wide open. And the guy comes with a mirror and a light. Now, you've had a flashbulb go off in your face, like that, right? Imagine you can't close your eye. And he's looking around in here with this. Here's what happens. Your eye starts to water, and you hear humming. Your head is humming. From light. Now, your eye doesn't hurt. What it's doing is it's expressing pain by showing you light. That's what those little rings of light that I was seeing were. They were my brain transmitting, your eye hurts, your eye hurts. Hey, your eye hurts. What it was, but your brain doesn't see pain, it sees light. And he's looking, and I can't see anything, and there's nothing wrong. And then he's going down in here, and he's looking up this way, and it's hurting. And my eyes, he said, don't move. You can't move. If I move, I got to start over. Oh, man. There's no way to explain. It doesn't hurt, but it hurts. It's like a pain that's not a pain. I got it, he says. It's way down here. Now, forget, you have an opening in the front of your eye, so your eye is curved, right? So the thing that was coming loose is way up in front. And he couldn't hardly see it. He could, oh, there it is. Well, we're going to have to fix that. 72, like this. That's a laser. Every one of those shooting a laser. You start to smell burning flesh. Oh, by the way, you might feel some, what? Discomfort. When they get near a nerve, and there are some in there. You know when they do that thing with the air, you know, and you got that thing open, and they do that thing in there, and they're working on the tooth, and they do that? No. That's a 1 compared to this. This is a 12. And it really hurt. Of course, you can't move, see, because you got the thing in there, then the eyes dilated, then he's 72 times, like this. And you can't move because your head's in a brace. And the eye is streaming, the water is flowing, right? This one too. Got it. Done. Sorry it hurt. It's all taken care of now. Oh, by the way, there's some blood inside, and it will now get attached to other things that are in your eye, you know, those little floaters that you see all the time. And so that will be, you can't see through that for a while. Come to find out 2 weeks later, this one went. You had to go do this one. Now, I told you that story about me because sometimes you can just get too much light and you just can't stand it. And we're going to take a look at some right now. And you and I haven't been able to stand this. We've looked right at this, and it's been so bright, we went like that. Let's see if we can't stick the lens in there and dilate our eye and actually look at what we're reading. You know what we're going to read. But let's just don't let the light make your eye close. Matthew 24:14. There's a lot of light in this verse. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness unto all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay. That's cool. It's going to go into all the nations of the world. Well, that's going to maybe be the two witnesses, and it won't be the work. Maybe, you know, we don't know. We're not real sure. Maybe it'll be the work, maybe not. The problem is that when this is done, it's done because an extinction event is about to happen. You know, they talk about the dinosaurs were wiped out. There are no more dinosaurs. At least I looked around. I haven't seen any. They're gone. Something happened. They're gone. Well, there's an extinction event about to happen here. And if it weren't for some other thing that keeps it from happening, there would be no humans. What is the thing that keeps human beings alive? What is it that makes it possible for human beings to continue instead of them being just destroyed? What is that? It's the light. The light, we close our eyes when we see it. We don't want to see it. We can't imagine that it is possible. What the Bible says, we can't see it. It hurts. It makes our head hum. Except for the elect, we won't turn through it yet, we'll see it later. Except for the elect, there would be no flesh saved alive. We can't even look at it. We can't even, you just have to just hear it now. Except for the elect's sake, there would be no flesh saved alive. And it's an extinction event. Except for the elect's sake. Why? Why? There's a group of people who care enough, who've learned to serve enough, that God won't kill them all. And he's already tried it a couple of times. You know that. You've seen. He's come close with Moses. Moses said, don't do that. He pretty much did it with Noah. Here's the light of that. Here's the point that makes it something we can't look at. We're responsible. If there are 7.5 billion people on this planet who don't know why they draw breath, who's going to tell them? Well, not us. We're busy developing character. We haven't got time. God's closed the door on that. He hasn't called anybody into the church, so after all, since he hasn't called anybody, we're not going to waste effort, time, and money to go out there and do it. He's told us he's not going to call anyone by not calling anyone. You know what? We're seeing a rapid change in the Middle East, potentially going to change the balance of power in the world. And right now, very serious consideration in the United States. Either we will default on loan repayments by this summer, we will default on loan repayments to the world, or they will cut off Social Security this summer. That's how it is. Now, of course, we all know politically we won't cut off Social Security. The only problem is they may, because if we don't pay the loans we owe, we won't have any credit anywhere. Netanyahu said, if Egypt falls, it'll be worse than others having nuclear weapons, because they already have them. Ours. We gave them to them and trained them how to use them. And suddenly, the fastest growing economy on the planet, China. No, it's not. Well, what, a country in the Middle East with oil? No, it's not. It's Germany. No matter what the amount of time is that we have left, we're going to preach the gospel. The breakdown of the family, financial breakdown, all of that is a product of disobeying God. Ezekiel 33. You can find Ezekiel. I know it's in here. It used to be. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Ezekiel 33. I know we spent a little extra time on this, but they told us, would you please go back and tell them? Okay. Hold me back. Ezekiel 33. I haven't told you what we're going to do yet, have I? Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman when he sees the sword coming upon the land. If he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, didn't take warning, his blood be on himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, and he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you will not speak to warn the wicked from his way. And the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at your hand. In verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because he loves them. He gives them life. But that the wicked turn from his way, we discussed that, and live, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? This is a commission. This is an authority. This is a you better do it kind of a statement, and we better do it. This isn't a I'll do it if I feel like it. This isn't a do it if the conditions are right. This isn't a, I'll do it if God calls people. First, he has to show me, he has to turn the fleece wet first. No, this is go do it. And when God's people actually do this, when they learn to serve and they do this sacrificing, selfless thing, it is truly beyond human. It's superhuman. Acts 7. Look what happens when a human being who's guided by God, who can do nothing for themselves, but everything about them is for others. What happens? Acts 7 in verse 60. Well, actually go to verse 54. Acts 7 verse 54. When they heard these things, in Acts 7, verse 54, this is speaking of Stephen. This fellow was a deacon. in the early church, a disciple of Jesus Christ, an early disciple. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart in verse 54. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw this. Why would God show him that? How come he never showed me that? Well, here's why. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They hated him for this. Stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul, of all things. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. A human being can do this. It is possible. It really is. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's not human. That kind of living is superhuman. And it was done by Stephen. Why is love like that? It's because it's a different way of thinking. It's because of supporting of life as opposed to getting it. It's about giving it away instead of trying to get it, trying to protect ourselves. When we learn to live like Christ, we learn how to be self-sacrificing, because I can't find anything where Jesus Christ was interested in himself except for that one place where you might say, well, this must be where he was trying to get out of it. And he said three times, Father, Father, can this cup pass from me? But he was under authority, and the answer apparently was no. I think what he was talking about is, do I have to be crucified? He knew he had to die. In any event, he was crucified voluntarily. We're offered to actually become sons of God. We're going to do that, and we're going to bring as many sons of God into the kingdom as we're allowed to bring. God considers humanity potentially as family, and he prevents self-extinction by us. Humanity doesn't get to kill itself completely off. Let's go back there and see if we can look at the light without blinking. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24:21. This doesn't really, the page isn't glowing, and you know, our eyes don't hurt, but you know, we just can't really see it because it's just too much. How could this be true? It can't be. There must be some poetry here. There's got to be some religious meaning behind this that isn't really what it says. It says something that can't be real. Matthew 24:21. For then there shall be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. Those days will be shortened. That's you. If it isn't, who is it? To develop this mind that God has completely, to become perfect as God is perfect. It's clear that God's people have to consider human beings that God built, made, sustains, the way he does. We have to think about them, live by them, for them, the way he does. The same active, selfless, outgoing concern he has for all human beings. Now, this is from January 1986, 20 years later, and you can probably guess, in January 1986, a letter by Mr. Armstrong would have been what? The last one he ever wrote? Once again, the time has come to send each of you your receipt for tithes and offerings. I want you to realize the magnitude of the accomplishments you have helped make possible this past year. Yet I wonder if it is humanly possible to comprehend just how great is the work of the living Christ accomplishing through your combined efforts and sacrifice under him and through the boundless power of the great God in heaven. We are humanly inclined to judge by what we see. And we see, he said, this physically small church body on earth. Yet we should see spiritually something so stupendous as to defy any comparison. So colossal above all that has been accomplished by all the combined efforts of large churches throughout the world, spiritually it is a gigantic worldwide accomplishment compared to no spiritual accomplishment whatever. Jesus Christ sent forth the first apostles to the small world of that day centered around the Mediterranean Sea. In 20 years, there was a violent controversy over whether the gospel should be proclaimed as about Christ or about of Christ, of the kingdom. For nearly 1,900 years, Christ's gospel of the kingdom of God was thereafter not proclaimed. It is something that this world will not listen to, and the church didn't recognize it was supposed to proclaim. But Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end of the world will come. What a tremendous accomplishment, he said. Your tithes and offerings and personal efforts have made possible in 1985. Let's keep going in 1986. And of course, you know, he didn't. Now, nothing like that has happened again for that reason since that letter was written. And we have to learn God's way of life, and love, and giving through keeping his law, sacrificing our lives, and doing that for everybody but us. And that also means burning our desire to quit taking care of ourselves. God will do that. That's what Matthew 6 says. Share this plan of God. So now it happens again. First, from Peter Eddington, there is now a public Bible lecture campaign planned across the United States. Starting in May 2011 in the largest 50 cities of the United States, this campaign will take some real effort between media and member and ministry services. Here's what's going to happen. To hold these quarterly in 50 simultaneous locations on the Sabbath. Advertised in the Good News so our audience will realize that these lectures will be available. Three 50-minute seminars each. This has been tried. And I'll tell you what it's about in a second. This has been already done. We know it'll work. We've already done it in Melbourne, Australia. And I'll just stand back a second and tell you that it was done while the previous council was in charge. But the Council of Elders of Australia did it without their approval. They just sent one of our folks here down there to watch them, unquote. By the way, the men who went down there to watch them, who told me the story personally, is still with the United Church of God because he watched this happen. People came into the God, into the Church of God within weeks. Members, new members. How they did it was this. We read it already. Mark 1, verse 14 through 15, there are three things there. The time is at hand, repent, and believe the gospel. Those three things. There's your three lectures. The time is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. So, in 50 major markets throughout the United States, the 50 largest ones, we will have a lecture simultaneously, same day. It will be going on throughout the world, throughout the country, at the same time advertised heavily to Good News subscribers who want the information and be invited there. They will not be asked to join anything. They will not be asked for money. And when that first lecture is over, we'll explain to them the next element of Mark 1 is repent. And in 3 months, we'll have another one. Right here in the same place, come back. And 3 months later, we'll have another one. Believe the gospel. In 3 months, we'll have you come back. And we'll follow them up. And then before the next one, we'll announce it again. And you know who's going to do this? I'm looking at them. We're going to need your help. That's what's going to happen. It is already in the process of happening. May is when we're going to do the first one, God willing. The public will never be asked for money. We'll not be invited to join anything. We're going to tell them that. There's going to be a follow-up. And we will do it because this is what God told us to do. There's more. There's more. This is law. There's more coming. But first, we're going to do this. And remember, the work of God moves forward on its knees. Whether you're involved with it or not, at least you can pray. The very least you can do, please, is pray for this. Normally, we gain about 85 new donors and co-workers a month. That's normal. That's been the history of the United Church of God. When this plan, when they had meetings in Cincinnati, it hadn't been done. But the plan to do it in the United States was put in place. From the day the plan was put in place, we had 85 new co-workers in a week. Normally it's a month. It was a week. And we have no idea how many more have already come in because they haven't had time to look at the numbers. We've been busy with the conference. Next, Randy Stiver and Dan Dowd. They are now the new editors of Vertical Thought. That's the youth magazine. By God's grace, he says, they're moving forward with renewed visual and editorial vigor, and many new opportunities for vertical thinking teens and young adult volunteers are already in place. You can see more of this attitude of everybody is a servant. We need writers. We need illustration and cartooning. We need photography. We need videography. All of that's going to go into the website and into the Vertical Thought website and into the magazine. That's all happening. We need new people, and we are willing to have them. We already have hired 7 new folks in the last 4 days into the ministry. And for those who don't understand this, trust me, we're going to have to talk about this because I know some of us are, you know, I'm going to look into this interweb thing. Here's what's coming. In May, Aaron Booth, who has built the website, said he was so excited to be able to share this with us all finally. I had a chance to look at it ahead of time, and it's amazing. First of all, we're building a new website, and it's already there, but it isn't live yet. All of the sites that are the United Church of God will now be one big site. You say, well, so what? Well, what that does is it brings the world to the site for every reason they can think of, or maybe not think of. They will come into the site. Well, what's that got to do with us? Well, a lot. First of all, though, let's get this settled. Every mobile device, every e-reader, every cell phone, every kind of computer will now be able to see that site. You can see that site on everything that will see an internet site. Barnes & Noble now has the Jesus Christ, the Real Story booklet. That's on there. You can get it downloaded for free. So when you get your new e-reader and you go to Barnes & Noble's bookstore, you have to pay for a book. Not ours. It's free. You want to test your e-reader? Guess which book you're going to get. And by the way, let's all get together and have a meeting after services about how to start a business. Why don't we sell books online? And then let's just have a few free books. No, we're not going to have any free books. We're going to make money on those books. See, they don't allow free books on Barnes. Well, wait a minute. Yes, they did. This is a long story. But they allowed us on there. And they will not put free books of any kind on Barnes & Noble. We're on there. Same thing now coming with Kindle. Same thing with Amazon. The iPad's going to have it within a matter of days. Then Tom Disher, who I have never met in my life, and just amazing young man, explained this. In the new site, all the new websites will be one big site. There will be author pages. So anybody who has ever written an article, anybody who's ever written anything or been on any video will have an author page. Their picture will be there, and we can learn all about them, and you can interact with them. So, you know, if you want to talk to Gary Petty about the latest program, you can write, and he'll write back to you. Okay, that's kind of neat. You can too. You, if you want, will have your own page. And not only will your own page be yours, but everything about you that you care to tell will be on there about you. And you don't have to talk to anybody who writes to you. But if you do, you don't have to talk about religion because it'll be part of the United Church of God website. But you can interface about whatever your interests are. If it's mountain climbing or farming or or driving cars. You know, I've talked about religion. People will interact with each other in the United Church of God with the rest of the world. But it will be inside the church website. Inevitably, they will start to seek out questions from us if we don't broach the subjects already that they're talking about. And we're going to the world. You never could do this. You couldn't do this. Well, we're going to go to the world. You have to hold up Herbert Armstrong's hands. Now you're going. And how you're going to go and what you're going to say and what kinds of things you're going to address, that's up to you. Whether you do it at all is up to you. It's like taking Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and jamming them together and sticking them inside the United Church of God website. There are going to be ample opportunities to contribute locally. Imagine this. You'll have your own web page, if you wish, on the United Church of God Beloit website. And if you wanted to write a little blog, or what they call hyperblog, about this winter storm, fine. Put your opinion on there. But if somebody goes on Google or MSN or Yahoo and searches for the Rockford, Beloit, Janesville snowstorm of 2011, your blog's going to come up on the front page of Google. Because you wrote about a local event Cincinnati has no knowledge of. Not really. And we can all do it. I'm going to. And now people will contact you if they wish. And you don't have to answer them. But you can feel free to get involved in this, and I certainly hope you will. All power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ, who will be with those who go you therefore into all the world, and he'll be with them. And the gates of the grave will not stand against this holy group of people who cannot be stopped. This group of called out ones who are doing what God wants done, developing his approach, developing his way, developing his mind in them by loving mankind. And there is no real, legitimate other way to do it, because he cares for mankind and he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's no other way to do this. The only way to become actually transformed, be you transformed, is to care for the world. Those who don't care for us, don't agree with us, won't support us the way Jesus Christ does. Let's go do that again.